Today's message is called Jesus Loves Prostitutes. We're in a series called Jesus Loves People. And we've already looked at Jesus Loves the Broken and Jesus Loves the Murderer. And now we're looking at this one. And next week we'll pick up on another one. And we'll do it for a few more weeks. The Bible speaks of prostitution 76 times. It's sometimes referred to as harlotry or being a harlot. The first thing we need to understand and know, and it's probably nothing new to any of us, prostitution is clearly condemned in the Bible because it's an immoral sin. Let me just read a few verses. The first one there is Leviticus 19:29, and it says this, "Do not degrade your daughter by making her a prostitute, or the land will turn to prostitution and be filled with wickedness." So he tells us prostitution is degrading to women and it is wicked. And then it says this in Proverbs 7:24-27. There's actually over 23 verses in Proverbs 7 that speaks to this issue. Here we are warned about the adulterous woman. And it says this in verse 24 and 27. "Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death." Very strong warning when it comes to the immoral woman or the adulteress, the prostitute. And one more. This one comes out of the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. It says, Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never, he says. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. See, prostitution over and over in Scripture is condemned in the Bible. Prostitutes are under the condemnation of God because of their sin. But not only does the Bible condemn prostitutes and those who are involved in it, but the Bible also tells us that Jesus shocked a crowd of people when he said to the self-righteous religious leaders of his day, he said this in Matthew 21, verse 31 at the end. It says this, "I tell you the truth, corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you do." What a slam that must have been to these self-righteous spiritual leaders when he said that. That says that prostitutes can be saved and forgiven of God if they will confess and repent of their sin and trust Christ as their personal Savior. See, prostitution is condemned by God, but that does not mean that they cannot be saved. Not only can prostitutes be saved, but they can go on and be greatly used of God to help advance the kingdom of God. Did you know that there are two prostitutes listed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? Can you name them? Can you name any one of them? Think of one. What would it be? Rahab. Yes, we know about that one, but there's another one that may not have been quite an official prostitute, but acted like a prostitute. And her name starts with a T.
Tamar.
Rahab and Tamar are listed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So not only is a prostitute someone who can get saved and be saved and be forgiven and will go into the kingdom easier, or before the self-righteous religious leaders of his day and our day, but they can be greatly used of God in amazing ways. You know, not only was Rahab remembered by her past, But she's also remembered in Scripture for something else. She was remembered in Scripture for her great faith. We find her listed in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, among all the heroes of the faith. Verse 31 says, "By faith the harlot, Rahab, did not perish with those who did not believe." I was thinking about that. I thought, you know what? That describes all of us here who know Jesus Christ as Savior. We could say the same thing about me. By faith, the sinner, Bill Cook, did not perish with those who did not believe. And so you and I are in there, not just Rahab the harlot. You and I in our sin, in our rebellion, and with our past, are right there with her. See, what's important to God is not what you do, past or present. It's what you are. It's not your conduct as much as it is your character that gives us value in God's sight. God changed Rahab, and she became a child of God. And she became very valuable to the kingdom of God in spite of her past. Well, what about prostitution today? Skip Heisig says this. He said, quote, "Today the sex trade is a huge money-making operation. In just one city, the city of Miami, it is a $235 billion per year industry." And he says that's not even the biggest city where prostitution is rampant. That's one of the smaller ones. Studies show that 10% of American men buy sex. The average age of a girl who gets involved in it is between 12 and 14 years old. The mean age is 13. Today there's a very powerful and organized network of people in the world that use social media to attract and lure kids, and it is found to be very effective. Parents need to diligently guard their children when it comes to the web, because it's being used very successfully to reach our children and draw them into a life of drugs and prostitution. Because this is what those people know. They know this to be true. They know that 1 in 10 kids aged 10 to 18 will run away from home. They know most of them are girls. And they know that runaway girls are very vulnerable because they need food, clothing, and shelter. And usually when they run away, they haven't thought through those issues. It is said that within 48 hours of that child running away, they will be approached by someone seeking to lure them into a lifestyle, a life of prostitution. It is also said that one of the deadliest professions in the world is prostitution. There's been given to us a morality rate of different occupations. How many people are killed on the job in this particular line of work or this particular activity? For instance, here's just a couple. For police officers, and you would think there was a whole lot more than what this says by what we see on television. For police officers, it's 18 per 100,000, which is the mortality rate. Maybe recent days that's gone up some. This is a few years old. The mortality rate for airplane pilots is 70.6 per 100,000. It's higher than police officers. Here's another one. Deep sea fishermen. It's 75 per 100,000. The mortality rate in these occupations. But listen to what it is for the prostitute. And for prostitutes, it's 204 per 100,000. It's a very, very dangerous occupation to be in. The sexual slave trafficking business is thriving today around the world. And they are kidnapping and luring many, many girls into that and taking them around the world and making them slaves. Prostitution is rampant today. As far as I know, I've never known one. I mean, I don't mean that in the biblical sense, but I've never actually known one that I knew was a prostitute. And I don't know if you have either, but they are there, they're around, and probably even in Wenatchee. In our text in John 7, 36 to 50, we find Jesus and a prostitute meeting in the home of a Pharisee. Talk about a recipe for conflict. And so we want to look at John 7, 36 to 50. I'm going to ask some questions. Our first question is this: why was Jesus invited to the home of a Pharisee in the first place? Verse 36, it tells us, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. John 7, 36. See, the problem with this is Pharisees did not get along with Jesus at all. Pharisees hated him so much that they actually wanted him dead. So why in the world would he invite Jesus to his house when he felt this about him? The text doesn't tell us why Simon the Pharisee invited Jesus for dinner. But I think the context leading up to this story may give us an indication of why Jesus was invited. I'm going to look back in John chapter 5, verse 16 and 18. It says this. Now, remember, this is the story. We already looked at it 2 weeks ago or whenever it was. I can't remember. Remember how Jesus healed the man at the pool of Bethesda? And he did it on the Sabbath day. And as a result of healing this man on the Sabbath day, the Jewish religious leaders were determined that he blasphemed. And notice what it says, verse 16 to 18. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. The very direct persecution of Jesus Christ began at this time because of what he did. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, it says, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but this really ticked him off, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They understood what he was claiming here. Clearly, he was saying that the Father and I are one. And they hated Jesus for that. They hated Jesus for the things he said and the life he lived. And the reason why is because his life of purity exposed their life of sin. And they did not like that. And they couldn't stand that. And they wanted him dead because of it. See, I believe Simon invited Jesus over for dinner for one reason: to try and trap him into doing or saying something that they could accuse him of, so that they could use it against him, so they may even be able to execute him. See, it was all a setup when they invited him over. So, at this meal, as they were reclining at the table eating, a woman showed up, not any woman, a certain woman For it says in verse 37, when a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. An immoral woman, believed to be and understood as the town prostitute. And I was thinking, I bet you that there were some even there in that group that very well may have used her services. Just think about that for a moment. But if you were some self-righteous, you know, important person invited to this, you know, really fancy dinner and stuff, and you were strutting your stuff, and all of a sudden the prostitute shows up. Uh-oh. Anyhow, she came. Why was she at the party? Who invited the prostitute over for dinner? And not only that, why in the world did she do what she did at this party? Who invited her? Think about it. If you had a dinner party, would you invite the local prostitute over to your house to fellowship with your friends and family? Of course not. Most wouldn't ever do that. I believe the answer to that question of why the prostitute was at the party is found in the culture of the day. First, you need to know that this was a formal dinner party that was taking place. That's important to know because in those days, formal dinner parties often took place in an open courtyard. They were public events in the neighborhood, and all of the neighbors felt free to come. They couldn't actually go in and sit at the table and eat the food, but they were free to come and stand around the sides of the courtyard and observe the dinner party as it took place. And they liked this because they could go there and have some really deep conversation and know they got all these people, you know, listening to them, listen in on their conversation. It was kind of like the red carpet event where all the hottie-tots walk down in their finery and then all these people are watching on TV or around there trying to get a glimpse, you know, of the beautiful people. See, they weren't considered guests, but they were not intruding either. They were allowed to observe and listen from a distance. Sounds kind of weird to me. That'd be me like inviting some of you over to my house and all of you are standing around looking in windows. That would be weird, wouldn't it? But in that day, it was custom. One of those outsiders standing at the fringes observing this dinner party was this woman, which would not have been unusual, but what was really shocking and unusual was what she did when she crashed the party. Also, it was unusual, no doubt, for the local prostitute to show up at the party and to mingle in the group. So I'm thinking she probably hid her identity the best she could while she was there. Now, why in the world did she choose to go to the party in the first place? She must have known that she was not welcome there. She must have known that she would have been shunned and looked down on and not wanted there. Why in the world would she go knowing she was unwanted? See, I believe there were people there that knew who she was. There may have been even some who, when they looked close, identified her in the group outside looking in. But she was there. Why was she there? The answer to that question, why the prostitute was at the party, is given in verse 47 in our text. So it's Luke chapter 7, verse 47 in our story. It says this. Jesus said this down in the story. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. Notice the phrase there. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. That phrase in the original language is what's called a perfect tense. In the Greek language, the perfect tense refers to something that happens in the past that has continuing results. I got married in the past. I am still married today, present results. That would be a perfect tense. And that is the tense that used here when he makes this statement. He's talking about the fact that before this dinner party took place, this prostitute was already saved. She had already been saved and forgiven of all of her sins. And she showed up at this prostitute as a forgiven, new woman in Christ. All of her sins and of the past were gone. Sometime before this dinner party took place, she heard Jesus speak. Sometime before this dinner party took place, she heard him speak and she trusted in him as her personal Savior, and she was forgiven and given a new heart, and her life was changed. She was there at the dinner party because God saved her. And she wanted to see him again. And that's what we do every Sunday. We gather together because God saved us. And we want to be here and worship him together and hear about him and learn about him. See, that's her. It's salvation in the past that has continuing results today. If you don't see any continuing results today, you better think twice about whether or not you were saved in the past, whether it was real and true. So when she heard about this party, and she found out that Jesus Christ might be there, nothing was going to stop her. And she went. And she didn't care what people would think about her. We don't know when for sure or how she got saved for sure. But this is what may have happened. If you get hold of what's called a chronological Bible, you will find in that Bible that sometime just before this dinner party took place, Jesus preached a sermon. And it's a little more clear in the book of Matthew, because you come to a statement that we're going to read from Matthew. And just before that, we're going to see Jesus preaching. And this happens right before the dinner party. So before this takes place, Jesus preached a sermon in which he said these words, and the words are found in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. It says this, Matthew 28 to 30. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle or meek at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Imagine, if you will, how she must have felt as she heard him and what she may have thought. Dr. Joseph Stowell, describing this scene, he does it this way. Let me read what he says. He says, as Jesus moved from town to town throughout Galilee, healing the sick and restoring the sight to blind eyes and preaching good news to the poor, in one of those towns, hidden in the crowd of people, stood a woman. a woman burdened down with the weight of sin and guilt, a woman plagued with vivid nightmares of all the men she had been with, men who may have abused her and used her and then threw her away. See, she was looking for someone who would just love her and accept her just as she was, but found none. And as a result, she had no hope, no relief, just emptiness. She was a desperate woman. She was desperate to find peace and purpose in life. But where? She needed someone to come along to tell her there was a way out for her. Then one day, she heard rumors about a man from Nazareth. She heard about the miracles and that he preached with authority, that he loved the outcasts and sinners, and he claimed to be the Messiah, God's Son. When she heard he was in town, she went to see him. Standing along the edge of the crowd, feeling rejected and unloved and weary of all the sin and guilt that she had carried, as she stood there in the crowd, hiding her face from those around her, she heard him speak. Straining not to miss a word, she heard words that pierced her heart. It seemed like as he talked, he was looking through the crowd of people right at her. Those eyes, amazingly captivating eyes, penetrating the very depths of her own soul, knowing somehow he saw what was in there. No one had to tell her how lost and needy she was. As she heard him speak, the words of life pierced her heart. She knew what he said was true. And then he said these words, amazing words. Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And she did. She was forgiven, cleansed, and is now for the very first time in her life, free. Free of all the guilt and shame. And has experienced the one thing that she's craved, that she's wanted for her whole life. Love. Someone just to love her unconditionally, just as she is. And she found it and she knew it. That's why she was there. That brings us to our last question. Why did she do what she did? She was not even wanted there. And nobody in the crowd was invited to go to the dinner table. No one in their right mind would have ever stepped out and went into the courtroom and sat down at the table and said, "What's for dinner?" No one would have ever done what she did. I can imagine the actual when she stepped out and walked up to that table, it was a double because some probably knew she was a prostitute, let alone just a woman who was looked down on in those days. But nobody, not even a guy, would have had the courage, the boldness to have done that. So why did she do what she did? 37 to 39 tells us, it says this, when a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, quote, if this man were a prophet like he says he is, he would know what kind of woman this is that is touching him. She's a sinner. See, in that day, what she did was very improper, and much more so because she was a sinner. See, in the Jewish Talmud, it says that if a woman let down her hair in front of a man who was not her husband, it was grounds for divorce. It was not acceptable, and it was not done. And there's something else about this story and about this scene. For a woman to touch Jesus as she did, a Pharisee would have been shocked, for he would have seen it as a sexual advance. If she was aware of all this cultural stuff, why did she do it? Why did she put herself in that predicament, in that situation? What prompted her? I think two things prompted her to do what she did. Number one, reason one, it was an act of great respect for him. See, in that day, it was a custom for the host of a dinner party to do three things for his guests. Number one, they would give them a kiss of welcome. Number two, they would give water to wash their feet. And number three, they would give oil to anoint their head. Three things that were done when you had a dinner party to your invited guests. Not to do these three things in that day would have been very, very rude and disrespectful. See, basically, it was just not done because of the way they saw this. The host of this dinner party, who invited Jesus to come, did none of these things for him when he came in. Now think about this. No doubt this forgiven, cleansed, grateful new woman in Christ was there watching and saw how her Lord was disrespected. And there was a point in that that had bothered her so much and so deeply that she couldn't stand it any longer. And so she barged right in to do it herself and to use what she had. See, what she did was an act of great respect and worship, coming from a forgiven heart and a new life. That's reason one. Act of great respect for the Savior. Number two, it was an act of great love from a woman who knew she had been forgiven much. See, that's what we see next in our text, verses 39 to 48. It says in verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose would love him more? Simon answered, well, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me any water to wash the dust from my feet, but she was washing them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. Verse 47, I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven, so she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. And here's the principle that Jesus is stating. Great love comes from great forgiveness. What would make someone weep at someone else's feet, not caring what anybody else thought about it, even though culturally speaking, it was out of line to do it? One answer, love. Much, much love for the Savior. She's been forgiven much, and her life has been transformed, and she clearly knows that. Ray Pritchard said this, quote, "The greater you sense your own need for forgiveness, the greater will be your love when you are forgiven." What about you this morning? Was there a time when you turned to Christ and found forgiveness, cleansing, and rest for your souls as this woman did? I'm going to close with a story. I read this story of Glenn, who had been doing 5 years to life in prison for drug dealing and some other charges. One night, in the emptiness of his soul, he wandered into the prison chapel where he heard the good news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That night, Glenn got down on his knees and received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And his life, as a result, was transformed. He has never been the same since. He learned later that at that very moment, Glenn's mother was at home on her knees praying for her wayward son. God put in Glenn's heart the burning desire to tell everyone he met about Christ's love for sinners. He would stop everyone he met and would tell them that Jesus Christ saved me from prison and from sin. Then he would hand them a gospel tract and say, "Read this, he can do the same for you." Pretty simple, huh? Something we could take and everywhere we go, basically say the same thing, that God saved me from the things and sins that I was imprisoned to and chained to. And he can do the same for you, and give him a tract. Glenn was keenly aware of where he would have been if Christ had not reached down and pulled him out of a horrible pit. He often would say, "I have been forgiven much, and so I love much." Let me ask you, have you been transformed? I remember my mom telling me that from the moment she gave her heart and life to Jesus Christ and received his forgiveness, from that very moment when she was 29 years old, and at that time she had 3 little kids, and I was the middle child, and I was 10 years old, she said, "My life has never been the same since. God changed me." And continued to change her as time went on. Can you say the same thing? From the moment you professed and trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and became forgiven and cleansed of all your sin and given new life, can you say what this woman said, this ex-prostitute, or this guy that was in prison for dealing drugs? Can you say, "God has transformed and is transforming my life because of my faith in Christ"? That's the challenge. I need to look at my life, and you need to look at your life. And the one thing I'm finding out is, yeah, I'm not what I used to be, but I'm sure not where I'd like to be. I think we could all say that. Father, we thank you for the fact and the truth that God saves prostitutes. And then when we get to glory and we get to heaven, we're going to meet a bunch of them. A bunch of ex-somethings, because that's what we all are. Father, every time we sin, as Christians, we prostitute against you and your love. But Father, we thank you that if we acknowledge that and confess that, that you forgive us. Praise you, praise your name for that. I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here that has never followed this prostitute, her example, her life, and have never come to faith in Christ and been forgiven of all her sins, where God has come in and started changing them on the inside, Lord, I pray you'd speak to their heart that they might turn to you and trust you as their Savior. I pray that for all of our friends and loved ones. I pray, Father, that we'd be like this fellow that was saved in jail, that because we've been forgiven so much, we would love much, and because of that, we would share our story. We would share the fact that we're free, forgiven, and so can others be, just like us. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.